I am very excited about our teacher this morning. So please welcome with me, if you would, Mr. David Pimentel. David?
We're going to start in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. As we learn in Acts 4, with the coming of the day of Pentecost, many things have changed. A lot of the groups, the distinctions in the groups in the Old Testament, they have changed. In the Old Testament, you had Gentiles, you had Judeans, you had proselytes, and even the boundaries in the temple that separated those groups changed as well. Remember the middle wall partition being broken down, the veil being torn, rent in twain from top to bottom? Those have changed as well. Jesus Christ is going to speak of something else that changed in John chapter 3. In verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answered him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a pretty honest question. It's also an ignorant one, according to the scriptures. Now, this was not a man that was ignorant of the scriptures. This was a man who was a Pharisee. This was a man that Jesus Christ said later on, you know, you're a master in Israel, and you don't know these things. I mean, if the masters in Israel, if those that are responsible for the scriptures, those that have it at their, they have access to them, if they don't know these things, you know, who does? Who does? Take a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, Jesus Christ was speaking of being born from above, being born of God. You know, later in that record, it talks about that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And if you read the record, you'll see that Jesus Christ didn't mince words. He didn't tone down his language. He didn't say, well, what I really mean is this. He said, no, you don't understand. That which is born of flesh, what you were talking about was the fleshly birth. What I'm talking about is being born of spirit. He didn't tone down his language. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 29, it says, If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, born of God. Chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. See the pattern? See the point? Born of God, like Jesus Christ was speaking of. Romans chapter 8. Back to Romans. In Romans, which is a foundational doctrinal epistle, we read starting in verse 14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. That's something pretty foundational to be in Romans. That you're born of God, that you are a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. This isn't something for only the deep mysteries for the educated or the initiated ones. This is something from the beginning that was being taught. As far even Jesus Christ knew about this before the day of Pentecost, and he was talking to Nicodemus about it. He was saying, you got to be born of spirit. You understand? Born from above. In Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Of the household of God. Literally that means belonging to the house. Belonging to the house. Take a look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And in verse 4, He said unto me, God said unto Ezekiel, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. The house of Israel. Now my wife and I are looking for a house. We found some pretty nice ones. Haven't made a decision on any of them yet. Some of them are bigger than others. Man, this must be a big house. The house of Israel. The house of Israel. Next verse, 5. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Verse 11, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people. Children of thy people. See, house used here, referring to the lineage. Referring to the lineage. Back in Ephesians, that's what that means. Referring to the lineage, the house of God. Belonging to the house of God. Who belongs to the house of God? Who's in God's lineage but his kids? His kids. Let's go to John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ was a son with God as his father. We're going to look at a few things that it speaks, that he speaks of regarding his relationship with God. In John chapter 8. In verse 18. It says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. You know, that might have been remarkable to the men and women in which he spoke, but it shouldn't be remarkable. Those of us who are fathers, and I'm a new father now, if someone asks, my son is not of age yet, but when he becomes of age, someone asks him, you know, are you so-and-so? Are you Nathan Pimentel? And if he says, sure, that's who I am. If they came to me, what would I say? No, he's not. No, I'd say, sure. Sure he is. Same thing with you. You would bear witness to, you would bear witness to your children's identity. You would say, yeah, that's my kid. You know, would God do any less than we would? You know, here we are, and we would do the same for our own kids. What would God do? What would God do? And in verse 28, says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Matthew chapter 26. See, Jesus Christ said, you know, Jesus Christ learned some things of God. He learned what to speak. He learned what to do from God. He knew, he had a command of the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. You remember the record where it talks about that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, went to the book of Isaiah and taught the people in the synagogue some things? Well, if you understand something about the Scriptures at that time, they weren't much like the way that this Bible is set up structurally. You know, you have a book, we have chapters, and Isaiah is a pretty big book. It's not like Philemon. It's not like one chapter, so you don't, you know, I can't say turn to Philemon 3, there's only one. You know, Isaiah is a big book. Back then, there were no chapters, there were no verses, there weren't a lot of the things that have been inserted in, good for reference, but remember, void of any divine authority. But he knew the Scriptures. He could go right to the place where it was written. He knew something about God. And in let's look at 53. Verse 53 of Matthew 26. This is at a time when the religious leaders were going to take the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the disciples thought it was a good idea to pull out a knife, you know, one knife against all these people around him. Thinks he's going to do something. And Jesus Christ's response in verse 53 was, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently or immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels? Interesting thing about this word pray, it's not the word for pray. It's the word to call upon. Although my son is only less than 9 months old, I usually hear him almost anywhere in the house. If he's like crying, if he cries out to me, what about your kids? You know, if they call out to you, aren't you going to help them? Sure. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say he had to pray. All he had to do was call upon God, and God was going to give him 12 legions of angels. John chapter 5. What's interesting for much of what the Lord Jesus Christ said was it's not surprising in light of understanding the relationships that fathers had with children. You know, the Pharisees were fathers. They had children. The scribes, many of the scribes had children. Many of the Sadducees had children. It's not surprising from that point of view, but what was surprising to them was it was God. They never had that kind of relationship with God. And so they were just jealous over it. I mean, all they could do was, you know, we're separated ones. You know, we're separated. You know, we're holy before God's sight. But they were still servants. What the Lord Jesus Christ came, he actually spoke the truth. He said, I'm a son with the Father. I and the Father are one. If I call upon God and I need protection, I got 12 legions of angels. You know, and it wasn't ego. It was true. It was true. You know, I think about something Mike said about, you know, people talk about religion or Christianity even being a crutch. You know, here's people that are dead. Here's people that are alive. Who's weaker? You know, who really has the... They don't have a crutch because they don't have a leg to stand on. They're dead. You know, do we, you know, ask someone, you know, if you wore a nice dress and you said, you know, what do you think of this? You better come close because my eyes are a little dim. You know, you have to get pretty close. You know, do we ask someone that is void of sight what they think of some work of art? No. You know, neither should we ask someone that's dead to give us an estimate of what they think of our life is. They don't know anything about life. They're dead. You know, we need to go to the Word, understand what God's Word says. In John 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that's a big mistake, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, that's really at the heart of the major problem they had. But see, this was something brand new. This is something that had not happened before. That you know, it's not a problem with being equal, with a son being equal with their father. They knew he wasn't God. That wasn't what he was saying. Neither was that what they understood. It just said that, you know, sons are equal with their fathers in that day and time, in that culture. But the difference was Jesus Christ was saying, God's my Father. See, they didn't have that. They were separated in their own minds. They thought they were holy. But they couldn't get that far. They couldn't make that claim that God was their Father. And he did. He did. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quicken whom he will. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you understand Jesus Christ as a son with God being his Father, then you understand these things. God raises the dead. And Jesus Christ was learning from God. He learned from the Scriptures what the Word of God said, who God was and who he was, and then he began to walk with God. And if God says, hey, you know, heal this person, raise the dead, you know, he could do it because God was showing it. Remember what Tom shared on? God said it first. God said it first. In chapter 10 and in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ knew God. You know, it's one thing for God to know him. It's one thing for God to know us, but for us to know God. You know, you talk to a number of Christians and they just don't know God. They don't know who God is, and they certainly don't know God as a Father. You know, if someone thinks that, you know, God kills, they don't know God. You know, if they think someone else is him, they don't know God. You know, if my child was at an age that he could make judgments, if he thought that Roger was me, I would say, well, you don't know who your father is. It's me. You know, And if he didn't know what I did, he says, well, you're a traveling salesman. No, I'm not. I'm not a traveling salesman. You know, we would say you don't know your father. If your son doesn't know what you do, if he doesn't know who you are, if he can't recognize you, we would say that son doesn't know their father very well. That son would need to, you know, get to know their father, know who he is, recognize him. I mean, that comes with time, you know. That comes with time. Later on in this chapter, in verse 35, in reference to what was said earlier about, you know, Jesus Christ being equal with God, well, verse 33 says, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man makest thyself God. You know, this is going back to this idea of equality between a father and son. He said he was the Son of God, and they equated that to meaning, well, you're equal with God. You're being a man, making yourself God. That's blasphemy. Jesus Christ says, is it not written in the law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, you know, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world, thou blasphemes, because I said I am the Son of God. We run into this when we're out speaking the word. It's almost the same thing. They don't word it quite the same. But if we say, hey, yeah, I'm a son of God, and they're saying, that's almost blasphemy. And it's like, wait a minute. This is the word of God. You know, the word will determine what's blasphemy. What is so contrary and stands in such contradiction and opposition to what God says, that's blasphemy. But the opposite would be true as well. You know, if God says that you're sons, and you say, no, I'm not a son. I'm still a servant. I'm not a son. Then that would be in total contradiction to what God's word says. So we need to get to know our Father in Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. It's a great record here in Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, that's an amazing thing. I mean, even within this scripture, there you have to understand there's probably, because of the customs of the day, and I'm not going to get into them, but there were some similarities. Remember the, you know, the way they made bread, they made it on a stone, they were kneading it, and the stone would get covered with flour, and it was round like the bread. But, I mean, the father or mother could easily tell the difference. All you have to do is kind of like hold them both and kind of like hit them both on a rock. You know, the one that went kung was not the bread, or it better not be. But even then, they knew, you know. Again, I mean, God showing Jesus Christ how to challenge people's believing with regard to, if you're fathers and you know how to take care of your kids, if they ask you for bread, you don't give them a stone. If you can do that, what about God? I mean, we have heard in times past, if we can do this, you know, I'm a new dad and I get challenged, but I still say, hey, I can do this. If I can do it and I know myself, couldn't God do it? Am I greater than God that I could succeed at something that God could not succeed at? That's what he's challenging them. Verse 13 again. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In Romans chapter 1. You know, people that don't think that God would give good gifts, that God would protect, that God would instruct, that God would take care of his kids, they don't know the word of God. They don't know the word of God. You know, they would themselves do those things. And yet, for some reason, they think that God would not. In Romans 1, verse 7, says, to all that be at Rome, in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that in every epistle, there are greetings very similar to this one, from God our Father. Because this is an age and this is a time when there are those that are born of God. there are those that are born from above. There are those that are God's children. Some would challenge that. Some would challenge that. But we have the Word of God. It's not our. It's not what I think. It's not what you think. It's what does the Word of God say. And every epistle, and those epistles are the body of words of information that are specifically addressed to those that are born from above, the saints, the born-again ones, the body of Christ. Every single epistle, Ephesians chapter 1, as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that as a son, he was born, and he had a relationship with God because God was his father. Then he continued that relationship on. You know, for example, my son is physically, he's my son. Regardless of what he does, he's born of me and Eva. Now, he has the opportunity as he grows to build a relationship as a son. And there would be no time that he would not be my son. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." If you continue reading, you see some of the other things God as our Father does for us. We need to recognize that God is our Father and that we are His children. Chapter 2, and in verse 18, "For through Him," through Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We have access unto the Father. No surprise there. I mean, my son has access to me. Your children have access to you. It's not a surprise. It's not a surprise. But for some, they just don't believe their sons. If you don't believe your sons, then your access is in question. You know, because if you don't believe you're a son, you might believe you're a guest. Now, as a guest, you might have limited access to me because I have some things to do and I might not have as much time for you. If you're a friend that's visiting, you know, you will have maybe a little more access, but still limited. But a son has unlimited access. I mean, get up in the middle of the night, they come in your bedroom and say, "Hey, Daddy, have some water?" You know, it's your son. Of course you're going to get him water. You know, look at the access they have. When don't they have? I mean, I think for us sometimes we think they might even have more access than we think they need. You know? Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." You know, one of the literal translations is to enjoy our share of the inheritance. I mean, the more you read, particularly from the epistles, the more you see how much God has done for us as our Father. You know, the challenge is not whether or not we're born from above, born of Him. The challenge is to live as a son, to live that way, to understand it, to hold it in our minds as we go to work, as we're at home, as we're out about, even when we're speaking the word, that we're sons of Him. We have an inheritance. Romans chapter 12. This is so different from what they had in the Old Testament. What they had in the Old Testament was pretty good, you know. Even during that law period, that God would make Himself known, that He would protect them, He would bless them, He would deliver them. Many, many records about how God worked with Israel. That was a pretty good time. That was a pretty good time. But to be born of God is a better time. 12:3. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." See, some don't think they are sons. They don't act as though they're sons. They don't approach God as if they're sons. They don't speak to God as if they're sons. So how ought they to think? You know, that's thinking more highly than they ought to think. That is thinking incorrectly. You know, any more than when our children come to us, if they don't come to us as children, if they come, you know, burying their head and, you know, they're kind of like this and they're ashamed to come. Why are they ashamed? See? And then you question that. Why are we ashamed to go before God if we're His kids? If we're born of Him? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we need to walk worthy. We need to walk as sons. We need to walk as sons, not walk as servants, not walk as guests. You know, that's the way some Christians act. It's like they're a guest in the house, you know. So they have to kind of tread lightly, and they want to disturb God because God's in his library. He's studying, so you don't want to disturb him. You want to wait till he has time for you. And it's like, you're a son. You know, if we act the way our sons act towards us, you know, can you imagine such a thing? In the middle of the night, coming in your bedroom, bursting in, you don't care what's going on. You say, hey, Dad. Or coming downstairs when you're having, you know, you have adult company over, you may be playing cards or talking, and they just kind of stroll downstairs and say, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? You know, they don't really care because they know the kind of access they have. They know it. They know the kind of access they have. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers means imitators. Anyone ever use a copy machine? You know, you got the paper, you got the copy machine. The one thing you need is what? The original. You need the original. You can't copy something if you don't have that something to copy. Children are great imitators. Sometimes they're too good because we have to watch what we say and we have to watch what we do because they will copy it. Even if you tell them not to, they will. They're just going to copy what they're looking at. The question is, what are we looking at? What are we looking at? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. In chapter 2, we talked about this having access unto God, by one Spirit unto the Father. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Boldness and access with confidence. That's that childlike attitude of entering the presence of their Father. They don't think, oh, this is Daddy, I don't know what I should do. Or they don't care. They just do it. They just go and do it. They're a son. That's their father. They just do it. In Hebrews, it talks about coming boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly. How many Christians come boldly before the throne of grace? They think that's some sort of sin or a mistake or they wouldn't dare doing that. But if God's your father, dare. In Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 6 it says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. No more a servant, but a son. In chapter 3. Some of them must have thought that. You know, they were born from above. They were born of God. They were children of God. But they're still thinking as if they're servants. You know, in chapter 3. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Imagine starting out as a son and then acting as a servant, acting as a guest, acting as a foreigner, acting as a stranger. But you're not. You're a son. You're a son. That's what he was addressing. Chapter 1 of Galatians. In verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He marveled at that. And the word removed means they removed themselves. It's a word for dessert, you know, not the dish. It's, you know, if you desert something, if you desert someone, you remove yourself. You aren't being removed. Well, you are, but you're being removed by yourself. You remove yourself. In the presence of this other gospel, that's what they did. That's what they did. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. According to the word of God, we are sons. We are heirs. We have access. We are blessed. But in this other gospel, they weren't. That's why they acted as servants. That's why they, you know, that's why it had to be addressed. You began in the Spirit. Are you made perfect by the flesh? According to this other gospel, maybe they weren't sons, you know. Maybe they weren't heirs. Maybe they didn't have access. But the question is, who do we want to believe? This is what the Word says. This is what the Word says. We want to believe what God's Word says. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, in 2 Timothy, where it talks about instruction in righteousness, that's the kind of instruction for training children. Training children. And as you learn from the Word about what's involved in training children, you learn that the father has some responsibilities to bring them up. The mother has some responsibilities in bringing them up. And in Hebrews 12, and in verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," he instructs, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." A full instruction would not just be involved teaching something they don't know or don't understand, but would also involve pointing out error when they were acting or behaving incorrectly, and then providing them with sort of re-instruction. You know, I asked you to do this, you're not doing that. You point it out. And you say, now you need to go back and do this. You need to go back and do this. That's a full instruction. Verse 7. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" God deals with us as with sons. And that's what you see through the epistles. That's what you see through the epistles. God dealing with those born from above as sons. As sons. You know, as I read this, there was an obvious question in my mind after reading this section a number of times that finally came to mind, and that was, well, if God deals with us as sons, how do we deal with Him? You know, God doesn't deal with us as visitors, foreigners, strangers, house guests, friends. He deals with us as sons. As sons, He takes it serious. It's serious that for a father and a son, they need to provide teaching. They also need to provide reproof and correction so that that son will grow up fully instructed. And that's the way God deals with us. We need to deal with Him as our father. We need to rely upon God as our father. We need to lean on God as our father and enter His presence with boldness and confidence because He gave us that. He gave us that. Let's close out in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Where you have a household that has different groups in it. It's not an age where the household of God, the house of God, has Judeans and Gentiles. And you have the Gentiles that were friends and the Gentiles that were enemies. And you have the proselytes. And you have this group that has this sort of special relationship with Israel. And then this group used to, but they don't anymore. It's pretty single-minded. You know, God has sons and daughters, those born of God. It's easy to keep track of. Born of God, not born of God. Simple. Romans 8, or maybe not quite so, I don't know. Romans 8, and we're going to start in verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And stopping now, we have to understand that we're not sons because we chose to be, in the sense that, you know, we came up with the idea. We went to God and we petitioned God and said, "God, I know you had servants in the Old Testament, but wouldn't it be nice for you to have sons? You know, I've got a nice outline here. And if you just follow my outline, it'll be great." You know, we didn't do that. It was God's idea. God's idea. By His grace and by His mercy. Verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" God's our Father. He is for us. He is for us. He is for us whether we know it or not. He is for us whether we believe it or not. It behooves us to believe it. You know, we have access whether we use it or not. Just like your kids. You know, they have access unto you. They're your kids whether they, you know, one day they get mad at you and, "Oh, you're not my daddy anymore." Like, well, yeah, I am. Yeah, I am. I'm sorry, but I am. You got me. Fortunately, we got God. God's our Father. God's our Father. God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who's going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Or what? Tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I don't think we can say that of us and our kids. That might be our intention. That might be our motive. That might be what we have put in our heart. But we're not God. Talked about famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, a lot of pressures, a lot of challenges in life. But nothing, it says, nothing can separate us. Now, that's true whether or not we believe it or not. That's the Word of God. But if we believe it, what kind of day are we going to have? What kind of day? What kind of day are we going to have in our life? What kind of day at work? What kind of day at home? What kind of day in any situation? If we know, not question, not doubt, but we're fully persuaded that nothing is going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. And nothing means what? Some things? No, nothing. Just nothing. I'm going to close in prayer. Oh, Father, how thankful we are for all that you have made us to be in Christ, for all the rights, privileges, and abilities we have as your sons and as your daughters. And we know, Father, that what kind of day we will have when we put these things on and live as your sons and as your daughters, that we walk in and enter into your presence with great joy, with great boldness, with great confidence in you, because you have made us sons, and that cannot be undone. That we are born of you, and we can live as your sons and as your daughters in this day and time, and that nothing is too big for us and you. There are a lot of things too big for us, Father, but nothing's too big for you. So I thank you for this day and for the joy and the privilege we have that we're called your sons. And that's a permanent thing, Father, that can never be undone. So thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your peace and power to your people, and how you have enabled them so wonderfully. And you have made them to be a people to you and sons and daughters of you and heirs of you and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for these things, Father. Thanks for the privilege that I've had to share your word with your people and for all the many ways in which you have blessed us, you continue to bless us, and you will bless us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.